Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with even greater thanksgiving and praise. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to wonderful things from your word. I pray that you would take the things that we've learned from chapter 1 of this book all the way up to now chapter 22, and you would just bring them back to our minds and in one 45-minute segment that you would just flood our hearts with thanksgiving and praise. And oh God, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you, who's not been born again, whose eyes have not been opened to how worthy and how holy and how beautiful and how righteous and how loving and how gracious you are, God, would you do that this morning? And would you grow us as your people in holiness and in purity and righteousness as we see you and as we learn more about you, oh God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed that in the human heart there is a longing to worship? There's a longing for us as people from infancy all the way up until our older years to have someone or something that we set our mind and our affections and our hearts on. It's why shows like American Idol are so popular. And if you're really old in this room, you remember a show called Star Search. Do you remember Star Search? Raise your hand if you remember the television show Star Search. Yeah, only the old people remember Star Search. Who was the person who led Star Search? Do you remember his name? Ed McMahon. This is sad that we know these things. All right? We all are looking for an idol, something, someone that we can express our devotion to, that we can look up to. All of us are looking for a star. For some of us, it's an athlete. I thought about this in my own life this last week, and it's weird when I think about it, but for the first 19 years of my life, the people that I admired and looked up to the most, the stars in my mind, all of them were athletes. I've told you before, you know, at one point it was Deion Sanders, so I had like 30 gold necklaces around my neck. At different points, it was different athletes, and it's weird that we elevate people to a place that only God deserves. But we have that desire in our hearts as human beings to worship, and we express that either towards the one true and living God or towards other lesser stars, lesser idols. For others, it's political figures and governmental figures. For others, it's military figures from the past that we read about in biographies and history books. For others, it's, of course, musicians. For others, it's actors. You know, you'll walk in a grocery store and you'll say, "Oh, is that Charlie Sheen over there?" You take out your phone and you take a picture and you send it out because you saw a star. And everybody wants to go to Hollywood and see the streets where the stars have walked. And maybe there on the street is a star with their name in the middle, and you reach down and you touch it. Oh, now my fingers are sacred. We all, from birth, look up to people. And if we were honest, we live for them. We want to be like them. You could just flat out say we worship them. We do, and so this picture maybe will help you. Star Search, American Idol. In case you forgot, there's Ed McMahon, and there's the present-day version of that. But this morning, I want us to see more clearly who the true star is. We've seen it all throughout Revelation, haven't we? Remove all idols from your heart. Don't devote yourself, don't live for any human being. Can we learn things from some people? Sure. But who is it that you follow? Who is it that you meditate on, that you dream about? Who is it that you trust in, that you love, that you have set your hope in? Who is it that you worship? I hope it's the one that we're going to read about again, beginning in verse 13. Look there with me. Jesus says, I am. We could stop there and I could talk for 3 hours. I won't. Jesus is the great I am, the self-existent one. You remember John not only wrote Revelation, he also wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those little epistles right before the book of Revelation. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, which is the last book that we went through together, the I am statements of Jesus, there were 7 of them. Do you remember? John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He goes on to say, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. John knew who the true star was. John knew that all idols need to be burned. And there should be one who we set our eyes and our hearts and our affections on. And it's who we're reading about this morning, the I am, where it says in verse 13, I am, Jesus says, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You remember Alpha and Omega are Greek letters in the Greek alphabet. Alpha, of course, is the first letter, like our A. You'll see a picture of this behind me. And Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. It's like our Z. And of course, by this, Jesus is saying, I am the A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. It's a good reminder, isn't it? Most of us, when we're born, we begin to first show our devotion and our affection and our love for our parents, because they're there most of the time. Our mother is there when our life begins. In fact, we grow in her womb. She's the first person that we see when we come out of the womb, usually, if not a doctor or a dad that's waiting there like a quarterback on his new child. We either see our mom or our dad, and they're there from the beginning. They're there from the Alpha. But most of us know, especially as we grow old, our mom more than likely will not be there at the end of our life. In most scenarios, in most circumstances, our mothers will die before we do. Some of you in this room have experienced that grief, that loss, that pain of a mother or a father that you loved dearly. And parents are wonderful. They're a gift from God, but they should never replace God in our hearts and in our minds. They should never replace Christ. This is, I think, some of what Jesus is getting at by saying, I am. I will be there even as I was there when you were born, and I will be there, Jesus says, when you die. And I will be there to take your soul to come be with me. And I will be there throughout eternity, even as I was there from the very beginning of creation. You see, Jesus, like God the Father, is eternal. He is infinite. He is timeless, outside of time, and the creator of time. Just try to wrap your mind around that this morning. You see this all throughout the book of Revelation, all throughout the Gospel of John, all throughout the Bible, that there is no question that Jesus is divine. He is deity. He is God, the Son. And He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise and our devotion. So we remove all idols when we come to know Christ and we put our trust in him. We say, no superstar supersedes him. We put him above all. We want to be like him. We want to follow him. We want to do what he did, say what he said, think like he thought, emote like he emoted. We want to interact with people like he interacted with people. We want to do everything as followers of Jesus like he did. Verse 14. John says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed. Don't you want to experience the fullness of God's blessing? Right here, the Bible says those who are blessed are those whose robes have been washed. Did you know that when we're born into this world, we are spiritually speaking dirty? Spiritually speaking, we're filthy. We're like this little boy, spiritually speaking. From the bottom of our feet, even between our little toes, all the way to the top of our pretty head, we are dirty. We are born into this world with original sin. We are not just sinners by nature, but we are sinners by choice. We decide to rebel against the authorities that God has placed in our life, and we rebel against God himself as soon as we become moral agents who can discern and distinguish between right and wrong. We do the wrong things externally, and we recognize that inside of us is a desire and a craving to do what is wrong. And yet, verse 14 says, despite the fact that we're born with a curse and under the curse and in a cursed world, that curse can be lifted and we can be blessed. How can we be blessed? Well, it's when our robes are washed. What washes our robes? What washes our sins away? Who alone can cleanse the conscience? Well, it's the great I am. The great I am, the eternal one who died and who stopped breathing. The eternal one who overcame death in the resurrection. And because of his perfect work and his finished work, his perfect life and his death, our sins can be washed away. And we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. And once we are forgiven, we have access to the tree of life. You see the picture of the tree? I don't know if this is what the tree of life will look like. The tree that we've read about in the book of Revelation that has 12 kinds of fruit that are born on the limbs of that tree year round. Variety, diversity, taste. And not only the fruit of the trees, but the leaves, remember, are for the healing of the nations. So, because of Christ's forgiveness and his cleansing, we get to partake of the tree of life forever. We have everlasting life, eternal life, abundant life. We have eternal wealth and eternal health. That's right. Eternal prosperity to the fullest. Why? Well, despite the fact that we were born under the curse and filthy, we, through the work of Christ, can be forgiven and cleansed. And now we have access not only to the tree of life, verse 14 says, but also access to enter the city by the gates. What city is that? Well, we've talked about it through Revelation, haven't we? It's the city of God. The city of God. The new Jerusalem in the new earth with the new heavens above it. Remember the gates? They are made of pearls. There are 12 gates. We talked about this. And there's one way into the gates. Look at a picture of, I don't know, maybe what the gates of the city of God will look like. And when we die, we will enter the gates. And there will be some who are outside, and there will be others who are inside. And there's one way in. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the way in. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way in. In fact, to get in, you've got to be clean. And the only way for you to be clean is for your sins to be forgiven and for you to be washed inside and out. And if you've done that, you have access there. And when you get inside the city of God, it will be better than Times Square in New York City. You've been there? Have you been to Times Square in New York City? I'll show you a picture in case you haven't. All right? Times Square in New York City looks kind of like this. And there are so many glorious things about this city. All right? There's people from all over the world. And there's music, and there's noise, and there's relationships. And do you see the golden arches? There's McDonald's. And food even better than that. All right? Look at the sign over there. Don't believe the liberal media. Man, that'll be in the city of God too, right? There won't be any liberal media. There'll be nothing but truth and joy and hope. And every reporter will only report on how wonderful things are in the city of God. Good morning, city of God. I'm just going to pretend like I'm the reporter, okay? Maybe that'll be my job there. Good morning, city of God. Did you see the sunshine today? No, you didn't, because there is no sun. Remember, we read that. The Lord God and His glory is our light. Did you see it? The temperature is 85 degrees year round. Except for those months where it snows, but don't worry, it's not cold because the climate is perfect. And you get to enjoy all of the seasons and the diversity of God. And today on the schedule, there are recreational activities, there are arts and culture, there's going to be music, and you're watching all this, right? Sitting next to people. People who didn't wake up that morning because you won't sleep, you won't get tired. People who begin to talk to you and their breath won't smell in the morning. It won't, because there'll be no decay and no food that's gone bad. It'll just be better than Times Square. It'll be the city of God. And so when you think about this new city, doesn't it make you want to sing? I'm going to ask those who lead us in worship through song to come up here right now. And one more time, at least this morning, we'll sing it again tonight at the community Thanksgiving meal. But I want us to sing this song together. They're going to lead us, okay? And I actually put the lyrics on our website along with the sermon notes. We're going to sing again, Sweet Home, not Alabama, Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. Do you remember? We sang it before if you were here. If you weren't here, then I decided to take Lynyrd Skynyrd and just rip off everything and change the lyrics in Jesus' name and redeem country music for the glory of God. All right? And so about 4 weeks ago, I wrote a song. And the song is Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. So that from now on, when you're at an Alabama football game or you turn this song on, you change the lyrics in Jesus' name. Because remember, you follow Him. All right? And so let's all stand, and the lyrics will be on the screen, and we can sing it together. You can be seated. Thank you, guys. Yeah, we're not going to follow the tide anymore. That's not going to be our idol. We're roll, Jesus, roll. That's who we are. And so we get more excited about the new Jerusalem, the city of God, more than we get excited about anything. More than we get excited about hunting or fishing or football or education or our work, everything. In fact, all of those things are intended to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. Now, that's what awaits you, Christian. Just meditate on that. Think about that. This is going to be the best Thanksgiving ever. Of God from every tribe and in the city of God with the people of God from every tribe and tongue and language. From throughout human history. Those who have known and loved the one true God, and we will worship Him and we will be with Him. But that's what's going on the inside of the city. Remember, there are some who are on the outside. Notice in verse 15, those who were on the outside of this city. Verse 15 says this, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Outside of the dogs. Now, in the United States, we think of Benji in the ancient Near Eastern world. We've domesticated dogs. We think of Benji. We think of Lassie. We think of Beethoven. Don't think Beethoven. Think filthy, dirty, scummy, eating the garbage of the streets. Nobody could afford to feed a dog Alpo in the ancient Near Eastern world. Nobody could afford to take a dog to the vet where the bill's $300. And even if you could, would you choose that? Those who are outside the city, outside of the new heavens and the new earth, they're the dogs. In Scripture, dogs is a reference to those who are overcome with sin. They're animal-like. You know, dogs are animals. And as sweet as we want to make them and domesticate them, really all they care about is their feet. You take their bone, they might bite you. You feed them, they'll love you. If you take their bone, they might bite you. And there is no shame. You might walk in a room, and if there's multiple dogs in there, there's no telling what you'll see, right? They'll make their mark on every tree, in every yard, with no shame, right in front of you and your friends. Dogs are not made in the image of God. They can make wonderful pets, and they can even serve human beings. But they are not made in the image of God. Human beings are the highest of God's creation. And dogs are animals. But sadly, apart from Christ, we act like dogs, don't we? We involve ourselves with things like sorcery. Sorcery is the word pharmakia. Remember, we've talked about that in the Greek. The word that we get pharmaceuticals from. Sorcery is just the abuse of drugs. Sometimes in the form of black magic. 7. My daughter asked me the other day when we drove by. Palm reading that you see on Highway 77. My daughter asked me the other day when we drove by. Why would somebody want to get their palm read? Well, sorcery. They want to know the future. And they don't want to go to God and His Word to find the future. They want to go to typically a woman, that you go in there and say, oh, tell me the future. Well, your future looks pretty good in this. Sorcery. Also, dog-like behavior is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Adultery, sex outside of marriage. It's just animal-like. Whoever you see, whenever you want to, you just go for it. Forget about what God has designed in marriage, a covenant between one man and one woman. There's reference in the book of Deuteronomy to the dog-likeness of homosexuality and in particular, male homosexuality and prostitution is dog-like. We think this is just acceptable. Whose lives are characterized by it is not acceptable, and it's not okay. And those whose lives are characterized by it, of course, all of us have fallen, haven't we? All of us come into this world with filth, with dirt, okay, spiritually defiled, but we can be forgiven. And then once we're forgiven, we can grow in Christ-likeness, not in dog-likeness. In fact, if you are growing in dog-likeness, you need to really wonder whether or not you're a Christian. Have you been born again? Does the Holy Spirit live inside of you? Guess what? The Holy Spirit, over time, will grow you in Christ-likeness, not dog-likeness. Sexual immorality characterizes those who are outside. So does murder, the taking of life. So does idolatry, whether they be American idols or whatever else. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If your life, and you're acting more dog-like and deception, well then you're acting more dog-like than you are Christ-like. Those who are inside the city, they love and worship the one true God. They follow Him. He's their star. He's the one that they love. Those on the outside the city of God will be dogs like this one. You see this wild dog? It's a wild dog. You don't mess with wild dogs. You don't want to be a wild dog. You want to be one who's on the inside of the city. And guess what? The drug use and abuse will not bring temporal highs in the lake of fire. That's what's outside the new heavens and the new earth. It's the lake of fire. There won't be temporal highs there. There'll be the continual misery and brokenness of the hangover. In greater misery. Sexual alcohol won't make you happy. You'll grow in greater misery. Sexual immorality will not bring you temporal pleasure in the lake of fire, although you will seek to worship human beings there too. It will bring you STDs with no healing and no help. It will tear you apart on the inside emotionally, physically, psychologically, in every way, and there will be no healing from it, like some songs try to tell you that there is. Now, we don't listen to stars who sing songs filled with lies. We listen to Christ. There'll be murder and death. There'll be killing. There'll be bloodshed. There'll be suffering in the lake of fire. But people will not even be able to be relieved from their misery. That's why oftentimes suicide bombers will kill people, because they want to be relieved of the misery of this life. But guess what? You take your own life, you think you're going to get paradise, you're not going to get paradise. The lie themselves is Satan. Paradise comes definitively for those who kill themselves is satanic. They don't get the city of God, they get the lake of fire. And it will be death and death and death and death. Those are those who are on the outside. And those who love falsehood, they'll be lying to each other and deceiving each other, and they won't even be laughing and giggling about it at keg parties. No, there'll be no parties in the lake of fire. There'll be misery and suffering forever and ever. And so I'm just warning you that if you have not put your trust in Christ, I would plead with you this morning to be forgiven of sexual immorality, to be forgiven of lies and deceit, to be forgiven of sorcery, to be forgiven of dog-likeness. And you can. In fact, verse 16 says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. I, Jesus says, am the bright and morning star. He's the root of David. In other words, David, King David from the Old Testament, he came into existence because of Jesus. Jesus made David like he made everything, like he made you and me. But not only did he make David the king, he is also an offspring of David according to his physical lineage. Jesus was born with a physical lineage that can be traced back to King David, which again is showing Jesus's majestic excellencies. He is the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is the Son of Man, born of a virgin as a human being so that he could do what you and I never could, and that is be perfectly over his credit, so that you and I could get his credit to our lives. And when the Father looks at us, when we put our trust in Christ, he sees perfection. He sees righteousness, not ours, but Christ's. He is the root and the descendant of David. He is, watch this, the bright and morning star. There's a picture of Earth with a star shining above it. You see it? On Earth, we're down there somewhere, aren't we? We're so small and yet significant because we're image bearers. But we are small. And the sad thing is, we look at other stars and we think, oh, this guy's so awesome. Oh, she's so pretty. Oh, this. And we worship human beings. We make human beings our idols. We make human beings our star. You've picked out someone. Foolish, isn't it? We've all done it, haven't we? You've picked out someone to follow, to listen to read about, to be your guru, to be your counselor. And I'm saying this. We need to look to the bright and morning star. The star above all earthly stars. The star through whom and in whom made every earthly star. The star through whom and in whom every gift and ability and strength that they have comes from him, and it is only a glimpse of his goodness and glory and power and strength. And one day we will see his face, and we will experience his presence. Do you want him more than you want anyone else? What would happen if this afternoon you got home and you had an invitation in the mail? Maybe it was an invitation. There's going to be a... Maybe the invitation looked like this. There's going to be a Thanksgiving dinner and you're invited. Wow. And what if at the bottom it said, and it's going to be at Cam Newton's house? That's going to be some good turkey. Or it's going to be at Prince William's. Prince William. Man, that cranberry sauce is going to be good. You'll see some cranberry sauce. You should see some cranberry sauce on the screen. Oh, thank you, God, for this cranberry sauce. It's so good. This is Prince William cranberry sauce. Or maybe you would get an invitation. Maybe he's still in Birmingham, and one of the presidential candidates would invite you to Thanksgiving meal with him. And wow, maybe there'll be a green bean casserole. Yeah. Like your mama used to make. Yeah. And you just say, oh God, thank you for green bean casserole. Oh, that's so good. All right? There is a better Thanksgiving than that. There's a better Thanksgiving than that. Whoever your star is, that if you got an invitation from them and you got to go and eat with them, and you would think, man, that'd be so great. There is nothing better than eating with Christ. Remember chapter 19? The wedding supper of the Lamb. It's going to be better than McDonald's in Times Square. You think frozen patties are good? You think the fries in there are good? You don't know what. It's going to be glorious. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Verse 17 says this. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, remember? The bride is the church. Here's what they say. Come. Who are they talking to? Who's the Holy Spirit saying come to? Who is the bride saying come to? The bright and morning star, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Come, root of David. Come, offspring of David. Come, King of kings and Lord of lords. Come, we want you. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, the comforter, the friend, the one who empowers his people, the healer, the restorer, the redeemer, the transformer, the one that takes dogs and makes them holy. You see a picture of a dove. That's the symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And look at who the dove is looking to. The Holy Spirit are come. The Holy Spirit is saying to the bright and morning star, come. And the bride, you see the picture of the bride? On her wedding day, she's waiting. She's looking outside the window. Where's my husband? Where is he? I can't wait for this. I've been looking forward to this day since I played Barbies and Ken when I was little. Where is he? She's waiting. And the church, that is the true church. Those who have the Holy Spirit, those who are the bride of Christ, those whose garments have been washed and who are growing in purity and holiness, they are saying, come. Is that your heart this morning? A friend of mine told the story of when he was in youth group and they were studying eschatology. And that's the doctrine of group through the book of Revelation. And there was a young girl in the youth group. And she heard all the talk about Jesus coming back and about the city of God and the New Jerusalem. And she looked over to the small group in her youth group and she said, I don't know if I want him to come back. And the others were like, why don't you want him to come back? And she said, well, I've never kissed a boy. I want to kiss a boy before Jesus comes back. That just shows you how most of us think. And I'm just telling you, whatever is on your list, and you're thinking in your mind, oh, I don't know if I want Jesus to come back this morning because I haven't yet kissed a boy. You don't understand. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation, is to get you to the end of the book, if you hear it and you receive it, to where you could say what the Apostle Paul said in, Paul said, this is the goal. If you look at it with me on the screen, Philippians chapter 1. Remember what Paul said? This is the goal. If you understand Revelation rightly, you won't say, don't come back until I get married, or don't come back until whatever it is. This is what Paul said. Philippians 1, 21 through 26, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm not scared to die. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, of course. I mean, everything in this life that's good is just a echo. It's just a whisper of the reality. Of course, Paul understood. He wants to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, he says to the church at Philippi. Be with you all for your progress and joy. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says this, listen, I'd rather go home, but I think that the Lord wants me to stay here for a little longer, and here's why. Not so that I can live for this world. Not so that I can devote myself to recreational activities all day and every day. No, I'm here to glorify Christ. I'm here to enhance the joy of Christians, the church. I'm here to see other people come to know Christ, to see dogs repent, and to see dogs, not the Georgia Bulldogs, I mean dogs in sin, to enter not Sweet Home Alabama, but to enter into Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. That's what Paul says. My four. Look at it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6 through 8. He said things like this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Is that your life? Are you being poured out for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, and for the sake of the lost? He says, and the time of my departure has come. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing like the Holy Spirit says come? Verse 17 says, do you want him to come? Verse 17 says of Revelation 22, and let the one who hears say come. You're hearing this morning. The seven churches were the original receivers of this book. Remember, they represent the church throughout history. You're the church this morning. You're hearing it. Is your heart saying, come? And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Are you thirsty this morning? And when you get thirsty, what comes in your mind? Do you think, if I could just have some sweet tea in a quart jar with a straw? I hope on Thanksgiving this Thursday, there's sweet tea in a quart jar like this. It just tastes better in a quart jar, doesn't it? Or does it? For sweet tea in a quart jar. And you find yourself saying, thank you, God, for sweet tea. I hope that you're even more thirsty for the coming of Christ. Let him who is thirsty come. That's an invitation to people who are apart from Christ. If you live for green bean casserole and cranberry sauce and sweet tea and sexual immorality and drugs and alcohol and deceit and lies, if you live for that, then this morning, repent. Turn away from worshiping the creation and worship God. Worship Christ. Come. That's the invitation. Come to Christ. Notice how he ends. Verse 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. It's a warning for us. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. You add to the Bible, you add to Revelation, that's the final word from God. That's it. There are no more revelations from God that have the authority and the weight of the Creator. You know who's added to the book of Revelation? Islam. The Quran has added. You know who else has added to the Bible? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, every cult. You know who else has added to the Bible? Those misguided, self-proclaimed prophets who say things contrary to God's word. Now, there is a valid gift of prophecy today, but it's not the same as speaking God's word that is inscripturated. You don't add to God's word, and you don't, the plagues in this book as well. In fact, if you add to it, you'll experience the plagues in this book. Verse 19 says, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. You take away from it, this book of Revelation, just so you can see it, the book of Revelation, the pages here. This book of Revelation, do not take away from it. You know, theological liberalism takes away from it. And you might be tempted to get to the parts that you don't like naturally. And remember, you're broken, you're fallen. You might come to places where you say, I don't know if I agree with that. That sounds too hard to me. I can't make sense of that. I'm telling you, don't take anything away. You're not the standard of truth. God is. Your brain and your heart have been skewed. Don't trust your brain and your heart. Trust in Christ. Trust in his word. Don't buy into the lie of theological liberalism or any. When you were in elementary school, did you get an eraser? You remember an attitude. Don't get your eraser out. When you were in elementary school, did you get an eraser? You remember the pink erasers everybody got? Hey, be sure you got your pink eraser in your little Ziploc baggie. You need four number two pencils, you need your pink eraser. Why? So that you could erase things when you made mistakes. God does not make mistakes. So when you find things in this book that rub you the wrong way, you believe them, you trust in them, and you say, God, change me. I'm a dog. I want to be holy. To receive the Holy Bible, you've got to have the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be open to growing in holiness, because dogs believe things that aren't true. Lastly, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. That's Jesus' words. He's coming soon. And notice what John says. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus. That word? Grace. Amen. Grace. Don't you love that word? Grace. Amazing grace. Free, full. You don't have to pay for this. You don't have to earn this. You don't have to work for this. Christ has paid it all. And the last word of the book of Revelation is grace. Grace. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way up here. And I told you, that this is the best Thanksgiving ever. It's better than the meal that you see behind me. The meal that you see behind me has turkey and dressing and some more cranberry sauce and green beans, all that. But the invitation to come to Christ and the call of the heart, that's the cry of your heart. Come. I hope that as we finish this book, that's the cry of your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the water of life. Thank you, O star of the morning, bright and pure, holy and perfect. Thank you that you were there when we were created and that you'll be there when we die and that you'll be there forever and ever, O great Alpha and Omega. Thank you. Thank you for the city that you have prepared for us. Thank you for the abundant wealth and health and for the eternal life. Thank you that we get to see your face. Thank you that we get to experience your presence forever and ever. And thank you for, I pray these things, we now celebrate in communion. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.